Special time for the Chipman family, and especially the month of October that we have just come out of. My wife and I had our first date in October, October 18th, 1993, to go back a ways, or 92, and then 91. I've been corrected by the front row. 1993, October 15th, I asked Julie to marry me. Very special time for us, October, to look back and think back about that. October is a special time for me also at MCC. It was 20 years ago in October when the previous pastor of MCC had decided to go and do church restarts and replants is what he wanted to do, and he had inquired of me if I wanted to be the teaching pastor at MCC, and he asked me at a fall festival, an MCC fall festival at the Jackson's home by one of their ponds while we were fishing. It was a very official meeting. The fall is a special time, and the decisions that I have had to make in the fall have cast a shadow into my life, and you have seasons of life where the decisions that you've had to make cast a shadow, and years go by. Decisions are on your mind as you wake up on November 1st, 2020. What decisions are on the horizon as you look to the rest of the year, 2021? For some of you, it's regarding work. Should I make this move or not? For some of you, it's should I pursue this degree or that degree? And for whatever decisions we would make, we recognize there are a series of sort of sub-point decisions. If I decide to go this career, then I need to have this kind of training. I may need to adjust my schedule now. I may need to get an intermediate job, sort of ramp up toward that career. If I choose this degree program, I may need to take a certain schedule of classes. Well, how would that work with my current job situation, my finances, my current living situation? I may need to make a decision. Is this place of living the best for me for now or for the intermediate or the longer term? Maybe I need to move, or maybe I need to even move outside of Kansas City. I need to make a decision to go some other location, maybe regarding finances. I need to make some decisions in light of this issue or that one. There are decisions all around us, some of which we've prayed for already this morning, just in the church bulletin. If you scan through the church bulletin in the prayer list, you'll see, looks like this person, they're going to have to make some decisions about this. And they have to make some decisions regarding that issue of life and go on and on. This morning, we can be assured that in the midst of decisions, those occasions in life where we have to evaluate various options and make a plan and move forward with that plan, in those moments, we can be assured that God's word will speak to us. When I think about the decision to ask Julie to marry me, October 15th, 1993, I think I got the date right. I remember also May 21st, 1994, our wedding day, and I remember about 8:30 to 9 a.m. in Lincoln, Nebraska, where we got married. I was in our apartment and getting ready to go to the church that morning, just went through the routines, and I remember meditating on Mark 10, 32 through 35, where Jesus chastises his disciples because they were bickering on the road with Jesus about who would be the best among them, who would be granted positions of greatness. And Jesus says, "Not so among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." And I was thinking about that in light of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the need to think about being a servant leader to my wife throughout our days. Ups and downs, certainly, but a goal that I've had for 25 plus years. I think about that decision that I quickly made about becoming the pastor at MCC, or teaching pastor. That took no time at all. The story's rich, though. So we leave the Jacksons' house that afternoon, and we had Sarah Samoff with us. She had come with us down to Paola, to the Jacksons, and we were going to go back up. We were all living at the seminary at the time. And I can't say anything to my wife in the car because Sarah's with us. So for, 45 minutes or an hour, I'm just chomping at the bit to talk to Julie about this because our lives just changed. And this is something I've been training for, thinking about, praying for. I loved MCC and I wanted to be. And so when he said that, it was like, this is a no-brainer. But just the torture of having Sarah with us, it wasn't proper to say anything yet. But we got home, we dropped Sarah off, we got in the apartment. I said, sit down. Life just changed. Sit down a minute. I don't know what we got planned for dinner, but let's hold off a minute. We got to talk. And this is what's going to happen. And in the back of my mind, 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come and they will not put up a sound doctrine. Instead, to hear what their itching ears want to hear, they will turn aside from truth and turn aside fables. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These are passages that ruminated in my mind, and that's what I wanted to do. When we are at the point of decision, God's word speaks to us. What we're going to look at today with Amaziah is that twice God sent the prophetic word to Amaziah. Once he listened and once he didn't. And what we have here is the chronicler setting out for us very similar to the Old Testament framework of two paths. Here's the path of obedience and its result. Here's the path of disobedience and its result. Choose. This is often the way the Lord works, isn't it? Here's plan A that I'm directing you to, and here's the plan of foolishness, and here's what's going to be the result if you walk down that path. That's where we're at today with the life of Amaziah. And as I've prepared for today and just thinking about Amaziah, I recognized places where the Lord's word impacted me and I responded appropriately, but maybe you're like me as well, and the passage brings to mind decisions where you ignored the prophetic word. We're in the shadow here in chapter 25 of what we have heard the last few weeks. And we go clear back to Jehoshaphat and the decision to allow his son to marry a king, the daughter of the king of Israel, Ahab, and Jezebel. We are still friends in the shadow of that decision generations back. I so appreciate the last couple of weeks being away, being able to hear messages. And I remember last week, JC, and great pastoral counsel to you, addressing especially you who are children or teens or young adults, and in a great pastoral tone, saying, do you know why your parents tell you to watch out who you're hanging around with, to watch out for who is influencing you? This is why. And he's pointing to 2 Chronicles 24. Here's why, and we can go clear back to Jehoshaphat's decision to allow his son to marry a woman whose chief influence was Jezebel. That is still casting a shadow generations later. The decision to allow pagan counsel into the national leadership of Judah is still live. It's still having an effect. And Jared, a couple of weeks ago, thinking about Ataliah and how Joash is protected and Jehoiada's influence on Joash. How all the days of Jehoiada, Joash was faithful. Oh, how we need counsel at the times of decision, and how kind God is to send his word to us at those moments of decision. And my prayer for us today is that in those moments of decision, we would have such accumulated understanding of God's word. So we're not just sort of cherry-picking scripture as if we come to a decision and we have our Bible and we're just unsure, so we do the mystical, all right, I'm just going to throw it open and I'm going to look away and point and, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I had a friend once who was trying to make a decision. He was actually in ministry, and he was just confused. And so he decided what he was going to do is listen to Christian radio and sermons all day long, just listen to sermon after sermon, and then make his decision. Well, what he has is a systematic exposition of bought radio, not scripture. Does that make sense? My hope is that we would have, as a people, and this has been my goal for 20 years, and how we preach and why, through books, Old Testament and New, and seeing the progress of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, we have such an accumulated understanding of God's systematic, progressive, revelatory program that when we come to decisions, we don't have to cherry pick. I'm not saying there's always going to be the clear of day, but if we're seeing our lives in light of God's revelation of himself, there's going to be light that removes darkness. This is who God is. This is how he has revealed himself. From Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Exodus, God's name in the land through his people living a specific way, and seeing them fail, as the chronicler is pointing out. And in the fullness of time that we'll think about today, God sending forth his son to create a new people of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, to put his spirit in us and to set us on display amongst all peoples as his special people, that we could display his glory and be together in fullness, loving him, listen clearly, loving him with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, which in the words of J.B. Phillips in Your God is Too Small that the elders are reading right now, in his words, to love God with all of your personality. To love God with all of your personality and to do to those around you exactly what you would want done to you. That's how we would live in light of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, his return, the power of the Spirit upon us in the church. That we would have that grid so that when we go to make a decision about a career or a spouse or a class or a contract, we'd have that grid in view and be able to walk confidently in God. Choose this, choose this, Amaziah. Our question this morning, how should the doctrine of God's providence affect our decisions? Well, even when we're acting foolish, we're ready to make a foolish decision. God's word, in his kindness, he will remind us of it. He will send someone to tell us that word, something, even in our foolishness. The accumulated wealth of Genesis to Revelation may just wake us up, just alert us to what we're doing so that we would walk rightly. But if we would reject his word, we're going to suffer consequences of that. We are going to suffer consequences. That's part of the persuasive strategy of the author of Chronicles. He wants his audience to know that the prophetic word is what they should heed. And if they reject it, they reject it to their own demise. Even though they've come back, they're the comeback kids, they know of God's grace. Heed his word through the prophets, through the priests, through the structures of their leadership. Notice with me in the text, verses 1 through 13, even if we would be acting foolishly, God would remind us of his word. Amaziah became king when he was 25, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadon. She was from Jerusalem. Notice verse 2, the summary statement the chronicler provides, and I'll call your attention to verse 26 in just a moment. Verse 2 of chapter 25, Amaziah did what was right in the Lord's sight. Notice, but not completely. He did what was right in the Lord's sight, but only part way, we could say. He did what was right in the Lord's sight early on. If we are evaluating Amaziah's life on the two roads, he began well, he didn't finish well. He listened early, he didn't listen late. And this reinforces a pattern we have seen over and over, especially in Joash, his father. As long as Jehoiada was alive, he was obedient. Jehoiada died, he listened to the counsel of pagans around him, and he went in pagan ways. Chapter 26 and verse 4, speaking about Uzziah. Uzziah did what was right in the Lord's sight as his father Amaziah had done. Though we will see Amaziah's failure, the chronicler still has a positive perspective. And we're going to note here in the first few paragraphs of 2 Chronicles 25 that the author notes Amaziah's tenderness to God's word. Even noting that what Amaziah did not do fulfilled scripture. In avoiding a certain action, not taking excessive vengeance on those who killed his father, it's as if the chronicler is so concerned to read scripture into the activities. And this fulfilled God's word. Notice the text with me. Verse 3, as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, Amaziah executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, verse 4, he did not put their children to death because, here's why, and in the chronicler's view, wanting to esteem the law, wanting to esteem scripture, anything that God's word said when the people did obey, he wants that in highlighted yellow so the people, because that's what Moses wrote. As it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded. Notice the triple statement in verse 4. All he would have to say is the law. But let me add emphasis. Book of Moses. Oh, that's not quite enough emphasis. Bold font and italics. No, underline too. As the Lord commanded. Do you notice this? Emphasis of scripture. Emphasis of the fulfillment. Emphasis of Amaziah walking in the ways of God. Fathers must not die because of their children, and children must not die because of the fathers. Each will die for his own sin. In the chronicler's view, that is exactly why Amaziah did not kill the children of those who killed his father. Because of that, it's the scripture, and Amaziah faithful to it. We have seen over and over in 2 Chronicles, as in some ways we did in 1 Chronicles, but a bit more so in 2 Chronicles, this development. It's not just David that's a warrior. The kings of Judah, their primary tasks are setting up the structures of Israel's religion, especially around the temple with priests and singers and sacrifices and maintaining the temple. We've seen that, but also to defend the nation. They are spiritual leaders and they are military leaders. And so what we read here over and over is not a foreign idea. In the ancient world, this is what kings did. They protected their borders. They protected their people and they fought with other nations. And so it's not strange. This may be, especially kids, you may be reading this. Why do we hear over and over about war? Well, that's what kings and countries did then. They fought. They in this kind of a society, if they could get land, they could get people and plunder, and that provided them strength. And this is a portion of land that was highly sought after. And so these kinds of wars are just common. They're the real stuff of life when one nation would rise up, and especially when a new king comes to power. even in our country. Again, kids, if you're in school right now and you're thinking about the election, one factor that happens after election, especially if there may be a change, there may not be a change, but if there is, there's often a testing from international powers. Let's see what this new leader is going to do. It's true in the United States, and it's true across the world. And so what we see here is a common idea that if a new king rises up, there's going to be trouble at the borders. And that's what we have here, again, with Edom. The descendants of Esau, Seir, just on the southern edge of the Dead Sea. Verse 5, Amaziah gathered Judah and assembled them according to patriarchal family, according to commanders of thousands, according to commanders of hundreds. He numbered those 20 years old and more of all Judah and Benjamin. And why he's doing that, that's also because of the law. This get the numbers and get the people going and ready, organized for war. And he found there to be 300,000 choice men who could serve in the army, bearing spear and shield. And notice the transition from verse 5 to verse 6. Then, that's all we have is then in my translation. Then, for 7,500 pounds of silver, he hired 100,000 brave warriors from Israel. Now, on the surface reading, this may not be a concern, but brothers and sisters, this is apostasy. And now it's so common for those following Jehoshaphat to look to Israel, who is on the demise, Israel whom the Lord had abandoned because of their unfaithfulness, and the kings of Judah are looking to them. And it doesn't even seem that Amaziah needs to. Remember, when Jehoshaphat, again, he failed in allowing his son to take a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel's wife, but he was faithful. When these nations, not just the Edomites, but Moabites and others, gathered together and attacked, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. He didn't go higher. He just sought God. And God was faithful. Amaziah doesn't seek God at all and doesn't give it a second thought. Verse 6, 7,500 pounds of silver, he hires 100,000 brave warriors from Israel. Enter the prophetic word. Amaziah is making a decision. Enter the prophetic word. You're going to make a decision about a job, about a career, about a spousal commitment, about a long-term obligation that is going to cast a shadow in your life, and what might happen. In God's grace, he is going to send you reminders of his word. And the more accumulated understanding we have of redemptive history from Genesis to Revelation, the more likely we're going to be sensitive to it and understand his goodness and understand what it means to walk by faith, to respond tenderly to his word, to have courage to walk by faith, and to receive his blessing. Verse 7, notice now the transition in the verse. There's really not much of a transition. Verse 6, then he just went and hired more warriors from Israel. Verse 7, however, in other words, to stop him, a man of God came to Amaziah and said, King, do not let Israel's army go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, all the Ephraimites. And then there's a bit of mocking in verse 8. But if you go with them, in other words, if you're going to ignore what I say, then you better really have an army. Those 100,000, hope they're tough. Because they're actually going to be fighting more than the Edomites. They're going to be fighting more than Seir. Notice the text. If you go with them, my translation's just be, do it. Be strong for battle. If you're going to go with them, Amaziah, be ready to fight. You're going to fight God. If you go, if you take these Israelite warriors with you who are strong for battle, you'll find that they're not going to be strong enough. God, verse 8, will make you stumble before the enemy. God has the power to help or to make one stumble. Brothers and sisters, let's massage that into our minds. God is so faithful to himself that he takes care of all those who trust in him. God is so faithful to himself that he will frustrate even the mightiest who reject his providence. This is about God's jealousy for his own name. Whatever decisions lie before us, God is able to help and God is able to frustrate. Amaziah wants to have a conversation about this. Notice the text. Verse 9, Amaziah said to the man of God, "What should I do? I'm halfway into foolishness. I'm up to my neck in this. I've already put out 7,500 pounds of silver. What do I do? I've already made the investment. I've signed my first name on the contract already. All I need to sign is I've been walking this path for X number of weeks, years. The stench of this decision is in the air all around me. I'm neck deep in this already. You're telling me to back out? Are you really telling me to walk away from this?" Not only is God able to make you stand or to frustrate, he's able to take care of you when you're neck deep in foolishness. Let this phrase massage into our minds as well. Verse 9, the man of God replied, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." The Lord is able to give you much more than this. The Lord is able. Career, degree, relationship, financial decision. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. We have an intersection here of heaven and earth. And that intersection is our lives. Jesus' death and resurrection ensures that our decisions matter to God. Isn't the Lord able to do much more than this? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all? Who will separate you from the love of Christ? Isn't God able to do much more than this? Brothers and sisters, at those points of decision, I know for me, I look at my life and mixed bag and sometimes regret, and sometimes that regret is I put God to the test by not trusting in his provision. In my mind, thinking God's not able or not willing, isn't God able to do much more than this? Verse 10, the early part of Amaziah's life, he's faithful. Amaziah released the divisions that came to him from Ephraim to go home. There are going to be consequences, though, for Amaziah, but they got very angry with Judah and returned home in fierce rage. The author will come back to that in a moment. Amaziah strengthened his position and led his people to the Valley of Salt. He struck down 10,000 Seirites. That's Edomites, the descendants of of Ishmael there in the southern edge of the Dead Sea. And the Judahites captured 10,000 alive. They took them top of a cliff, threw them off. As for the men of the division that Amaziah sent back, so they would not go with him. In other words, verse 13, we circle back now to these Israelite warriors who are strong for battle, and they are now upset that they didn't go fight. Well, they went through Judah, struck down 3,000 of their people, verse 13, took a great deal of plunder. Their actions will be the fulcrum of verses 17 and following, but for now, the author provides in verses 14 through 16 the first of Amaziah's multiple decisions of unfaithfulness. He started well. He was tender to the word of God from the prophet. But notice, he seems to be just spiritually curious that he's ready to bow to even God's failures. After Amaziah came from the attack on the Edomites, he brought the gods of the Seirites and set them up. Look at verse 14. If you're reading this well, friend, here's where you stop and scratch your head. And the author intends that. He wants you to stop and say, what? In 2016, Union Station had a display, a traveling exhibit called Luxury of the Ancient World. And it was Greek and Roman gods and the luxury of that culture in some places at the time. And I recall attending this, and they had found this trove of idols, silver, pure silver idols in France. I don't remember exactly the date that these were found, but they dated to the Roman era. And they brought to the surface the fact that the Romans worshiped the gods of those that they had annihilated. They conquered the Greeks and worshiped their gods. And when we look back at that, we say that is foolishness. And many historians said this is foolishness. Why would they worship the gods of the people they plundered and killed? It's exactly what Amaziah did. He takes the gods of the Seirites and he makes them, and they're powerless. So the Lord's anger, verse 15, was against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet. And notice the prophet, by the way, have you noticed that prophets in Scripture are logicians? They're always arguing. They're always working on facts. They never just sort of spout things off. They're always, let's think about this. Here's A, here's B, C, and you're doing D? God's always after our minds, isn't he? He always wants us to think. Verse 15, why have you sought a people's gods that could not deliver their own people from your hand? You just plundered these people. Now you're going to worship their gods? While he was still speaking, Amaziah was not wanting to hear it. Have we made you the king's counselor? Stop, he says. Why should you lose your life, verse 16? And on the day that we recognize the persecuted church and pray for them, we recognize that many people in the persecuted church around the world, in the United States, they are persecuted because they speak God's word and someone in authority tells them to stop. Why should you lose your life here? Right where we're at in the text. Verse 16, stop. Why should you lose your life? So the prophet stopped. For a moment. No, he stopped. But then he said, I know that God intends to destroy you. So this is the enduring power of the Christian witness. Okay, you tell me to stop. Okay, I'll stop for a moment. Now I'll pick up again. I know that God intends to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my advice. He speaks again. He stops and then he speaks, and God's going to destroy you. And that's exactly what we have. The chronicler just picks up the account right here. King Amaziah of Judah took counsel. Notice verse 17. It's interesting, by the way, 2 Chronicles 25:17 speaks about Amaziah taking counsel from pagans. The previous chapter, verse 17, chapter 24 and verse 17, speaks about Joash taking counsel from wicked counselors after the death of Jehoiada. Verse 17, it's the same numbered verse in consecutive chapters where the figure that is in view is taking counsel from someone who's a pagan. King Amaziah of Judah took counsel and sent word to Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us meet face to face. And why does he want to meet? He wants to seek revenge on the Israelites because of what they did, these 100,000 who went back. And here's where his demise is going to come. Verse 18, King Jehoash of Israel sent word to King Amaziah. And so here's the Israelite king's response. The thistle that was in Lebanon sent a message to the cedar that was in Lebanon saying, give your daughter to my son as a wife. Then a wild animal that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. You have said, look, I have defeated Edom. And you've become overconfident that you will get glory. Stay home. Why stir up such trouble so that you fall and Judah with you? Here's how bad it is in Amaziah's heart. God is using a pagan king to confront Amaziah. Why should you do this? The prophet uses logic. The king of Israel uses logic. You're going to lose. But as Amaziah would not listen, for this turn of events was from God in order to hand them over to their enemies because they went after the gods of Edom. John Thompson writes, the king's rejection of the prophetic warning was tantamount to a rejection of God's counsel and fraught with danger. And it would lead to consequences, and that's what we have. So King Jehoash of Israel advanced. He and King Amaziah of Judah faced off at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed, verse 22, before Israel, and each fled to his own tent. King Jehoash of Israel captured Judah's king Amaziah, son of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh. Then Jehoash took Amaziah to Jerusalem. So this is how weak Amaziah is. Unpack what's being described militarily here in just quick succession. Amaziah is so weak, Jehoash takes him captive and doesn't even kill him. Takes him back to his own land and puts him back in Jerusalem for a bit. You're a pawn. You're a thistle. You are nothing. I'm going to capture you and take you back to your own land? That's how weak you are? And he broke down 200 yards of Jerusalem's wall from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate. He took all the gold, silver, and utensils that were found with Obed-Edom in God's temple. These were items that date to David's day that were there. The treasuries of the king's palace with hostages, and he returned to Samaria. Judah's king Amaziah, son of Joash, lived 15 years after the death of Israel's king Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz. The rest of the events of Amaziah's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings Judah and Israel. The chronicler rounds out Amaziah's life. Verse 27, from the time Amaziah turned from following the Lord, a conspiracy was formed against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. However, men were sent after him to Lachish, and they put him to death there. It wasn't even Israel's king who killed him. God would have it that he would ensure Amaziah's demise. And they carried him back on horses and buried him with his father in the city of Judah. One author writes that Amaziah's rule is a study in opposites. Instead of a royal building program, the walls of Jerusalem are destroyed. Instead of wealth from the people and surrounding nations, the king is plundered. Instead of a large family, there are hostages. Instead of peace, war. Instead of victory, defeat. Instead of loyalty from the populace and a long life, there is a conspiracy. The chronicler's message for the restoration community was clear. To those rebuilding Jerusalem and restoring its walls, the chronicler sounded again the central demand of exclusive loyalty in Israel's covenant with its Lord. We're titling this series, Be Strong in the Covenant. Be strong in Jesus' death and resurrection, the coming of the Spirit, the new age, the new creation that has dawned, the glory of the local church, the power of God to all nations through us. Let us be strong here in light of the comeback God has arranged for his people in Jesus' death and resurrection and his promised return. This is our day. This is God's providence. God's providence is not known in cherry-picking when it's decision time. Let's see, what should I do? Or an exposition of sermons all day long that are scattered and how I'm somehow going to get clarity out of that. No. It's Genesis to Revelation. It's the broad sweep of what God has done in his Son, his activity among us, and a faithful, simple commitment to him. Let God remind us of his word in that way. We've asked the question this morning, how should the doctrine of God's providence affect our decisions? And as we conclude our time, let's think about prayer season and our week of prayer for a moment. If you're a guest with us, each November, December, January, we emphasize prayer in our adult Sunday school classes, our small groups, try to spend more time in prayer, a study of prayer of some kind, because in our church, and this is, again, I've been away for a couple of weeks at other places and enjoyed those opportunities, but one of the things I value and I've tried to lead in here at MCC, when we gather, we're here to pray. It's not just something that just happens and briefly and moves on. I recently was somewhere, and the time of prayer was so short. I was to preach right after. I wasn't even ready to get up in front of people because there was kind of this brief little prayer, and we're used to actually praying, and to use D.A. Carson's, we're praying until we pray with belief and effort and thought and wrestling in those biblical ideas. And I've tried to lead in that, and this is a special week for our church. For me, it's my favorite week of the year, the week of prayer, where we gather in various groupings and we seek God. And in 2020, we need to, don't we? We need to seek him. And so let me take our question for a moment and think about God's providence, not just decisions, but prayer, though we may see these as subpoints of the broader idea. So two questions that I want to ask to hopefully shape our praying this week and this season. So two questions. So as you gather to pray tomorrow night in your bulletin, you've got the outline each night organized, how we're going to pray together. Your MCG leaders will be leading you. If you're not part of an MCG, see me afterward, and we'll get you connected even this week. If you just like to pray, it's all digital. You won't even have to leave your home. So two questions. Two questions to shape our praying. The first is this. These are right from the text. Isn't God able to do much more than this? Isn't God able to do much more than this? Answering that question will reveal so much about where we are at with God, our understanding of God cognitively from Scripture, and our reliance upon him day to day in our feet. Isn't God able to do much more than this. So as you're praying tomorrow night, Tuesday night with your family, Wednesday night, Thursday night in small group, isn't God able to do more than this? Are we in danger of putting God to the test by expecting too little? This is the inverse of what we often, I don't want to put God to the test by expecting a lot. No, we put God to the test by expecting too little. If he sent his son to die for us, it's not possible to expect him to do too much. How we qualify that will be what is revealed about our spiritual state and understanding. Isn't God able to do much more than this for himself? For his own glory? Because of Christ's death and resurrection, in light of Christ's return, because of the Spirit, because of the local church, isn't God able to do more than this? So that we are edified together and God is glorified through us. Isn't God able to do much more? When you pray tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, God is interested and jealous for those concerns. He knows them more than you do, and he is more concerned for them than you or I could ever be. That's the new covenant. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, how much more the ministry of the Spirit? Isn't God able to do much more than this? Second, what does God's word say about this? What does the sweep of redemptive revelation, Genesis to Revelation, not cherry picking, not just a biblical principle, though we would understand those to be true, we need to coordinate the biblical principles in our mind so that the coordination comes one end to the other end of Scripture. Not just sort of random biblical principles that can be moved around or chosen at will. God speaking, revealing himself, a certain people, calling them out, jealous for his glory amongst them in a particular place, showing his justice in condemning them, bringing them out of the land because of their arrogance and sin and idolatry, in grace sending his son, crucified, risen, ascended to heaven, sending the Spirit, calling all peoples together in local assemblies like this to be the fulfillment of history here. What is God's word in its large sweep say about this issue? What does God's word say about this? These two questions, friends, we trust will guide us throughout the week as we think about God's work in history and his jealousy for us today. If you're a guest with us, each week we gather, we participate in the Lord's Supper to remind us of the new covenant and what Christ has done for us. In addition to our leading us in musical worship, we come forward and you would grab the elements that are in the back of the room. If you don't have one yet, Lord, the mini extra, they are there in the other room. up and open up the foil. This juice representing Jesus' blood spilled. Here's God's generosity. Here's God's jealousy for his revealing of himself to us. Let's drink in remembrance of Christ. If the rest of the chorale musicians would join us as we continue in worship.
Consider the mystery of why Amaziah would seek counsel from idols of these people whom they destroyed. And the prophet asks him almost, what in the world are you doing that you would seek counsel from gods whom, of the people that you yourself destroy? And it just got me to think that these idols have no power. They are powerless, but God is personal. And that came to mind for me because the power that rests on us by the Holy Spirit is a personal power, personal to the point that it cost the blood of his son. Blood was never spilt by an idol because it loves its people. But that's not like our God. Our God is a wonderful and merciful Savior. Let's rejoice as we sing to him.
Savior, precious Redeemer and friend.
confess together that all the good that comes to us is because of the mercy of our great King and Savior Jesus. Jesus, your mercy.
Corral. Just a couple of notes. You may be seated. Just a couple of notes to draw to your attention as we wrap up today. Again, the week of prayer schedule is here for us. Going to be an exciting week together. One note as we wrap up today as well. If you are giving physically today, please, if you could put your offerings into the plates here in the sanctuary just right after worship. That would be great. We're also receiving today our quarterly benevolence offering. If you'd like to make a gift, just mark that specially for benevolence so it will go to that line item in our savings account. Again, please do that right after worship today before you fellowship so that the finance team can get to counting. Birthdays there as we round out October and into November. Evangeline today, and Kesset a couple days ago. Isaiah coming up. Happy birthday to you all. And then others throughout November here. And anniversaries this week, the Vians. And next week, Andersons. Congratulations to all of you. Next Sunday in 2 Chronicles 26. Again, we'll continue to do the overflow and appreciate so much your flexibility with that. And just trying to keep distance will be good for all of us. And just appreciate your you're going the extra mile here. Week of prayer again this week. Prayer season, masters, kids, teachers. We had a couple of spots available earlier this morning for helpers. If you'd like to, just make sure that you see that. If you have that sheet that was going around, if you could put it at the sign-up table to make sure we're covered there, that would be great. And also teachers exchange curriculum today so that we could be ready for next week. Elders meeting this evening, Walk Worthy this evening, going to be a great time for both of those. Ladies Bible study next week, and then if you haven't yet signed up for the men's First Friday Fire, last one of the year, going to be a great time. Sign up, going to be great. With that, you're dismissed. God
bless you.
One more thing. Just have a quick announcement. I know this is a little awkward with being split up, but I just wanted to have got two of our pastors here. Alan, if you would come up. We just want to take a minute to thank our pastors. The last month, of course, was Pastor Appreciation Month. And, you know, this year more than ever, just it's a blessing to know that you have pastors that will stand firm in the Word and just care for us in that way, really. And it's encouraging even for the future because, you know, we could become under fire more than we ever dreamed. So, we appreciate each one of you and your efforts, your work to care for the flock, and we want to encourage you in that all the more. And I have some collected gifts here for each one of you. Pastor Todd, Pastor Adam. So on behalf of the MCC, we thank you for your work and are grateful to God for you. So. Thank you.
I love that song.
Yeah, it's a great song. Especially because it's got that.
Yeah.
I like that.
I think the piano riff that it has is kind of fun.
So you're going to play? You're going to be you're not
gums and ibuprofen.
Yes. Oh, okay. All right.
Okay, I'm keeping all this. Just in my binder. I should just bring this no matter what. In my little collection. This is my old school patient collection. I remember my youth pastor had a big 3-inch, you know. Everything was in alphabetical order. Remember those days? Yeah. Yep. Big old notebook. 3-ring binder.
Silas can show you. Who knows the ropes already? It's like I have my little crew. It's like little boys that had Austin and Silas and Matthias. And okay, here, Silas, you show them. Show them where it's cool. Go follow Silas. I'll show you where to cut those pieces, baby. Hey, I made up your finger? Not yet. I just, it's same deal. Just, I gotta wait until like the 13th. I gotta go see the doctor. It is like, now when I take the splint off, it'll actually stay straight now. Well, before it was bent down like that.
Okay.
So it might be working a little bit. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, set that in that little box.